Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
Why do people have such a fit about God calling his man little gods?
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's time for Theological Triage. This is Wretched Radio. You haven't heard the term. Oh, it's oh so helpful. It helps us to catalog and categorize what level of theology we are talking about so that we can determine our response. Joining us to discuss theological triage, specifically about that incendiary subject, hell, Denny Burke from Southern Seminary. Denny, I haven't seen you in years, brother. How have you been?
I'm doing great, man. I think it's been, what, since about 2011? I think we did an event together.
Yeah. And one of the terms that I have heard used by L. Mohler, did L. Mohler create the concept of theological triage, or did he rip that off?
No, I think it goes back to an essay that he wrote probably back in the 90s.
Right. Define theological triage.
Well, theological triage is just cashing in on the concept of what happens in an emergency room or on a battlefield where you've got, you know, medical personnel trying to prioritize those who need attention first because their injuries are the most grave. So, you know, a lot of your listeners are going to have experience going into the hospital or an emergency room. And, you know, the guy who comes in with a gunshot wound in his chest is going to get treated with a greater priority than the person who comes in with a sniffle, right? It makes no sense to treat them as the same because one condition is more grave than the other. And what Dr. Mohler was arguing in that initial article, and it's really been used for years since then, is the same kind of attitude when it comes to doctrinal priorities. There are errors, doctrinal errors, some of which are more grave than others, some of which are life-threatening, as it were, in the sense that they make a difference between whether or not you're a Christian, and there are others that are, you know, Christians can agree to disagree on. And so the original theological triage that he set forward had three tiers to it. You had primary, secondary, and tertiary issues. Primary issues were doctrinal errors that make the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. So if a person denies the deity of Christ, for example, that would be a primary issue. If somebody denies the Trinity, that'd be a primary issue. If somebody denies the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, primary issue. And so I don't look at someone who says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't think I have to believe in Jesus to be saved. I don't look at that person and say, I know you're saying you're a Christian, but I know biblically you're not really one because you've departed from a primary issue of the faith. Now, a secondary issue.
Wait a second. I just want to drill in on this because I know that this is going to come back and we're going to have to deal with this in just a few moments. Denny, the primary issue regarding the character of God, would that be an essential?
Well, it depends on what you mean by that.
All right. So where would it be an essential?
Well, for example, if somebody said that God has a non-triune nature, right? If you say that God is a non-triune nature, you're no longer talking about the biblical God.
What about the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient?
Yeah, you're no longer talking about the biblical God anymore if you're denying God's omniscience, omnipresence. These are you know, categorical things.
His righteousness and justice.
If you say that, if somebody says that God is unjust, right? You're denying his essential justice at that point.
All right. And can there be gradations of that? In other words, my understanding of God's justice and how retributive he is.
Yeah. So this is where it gets dicey.
Okay. So hold that thought because I want to finish up our theological triage treatise. That's why I wanted to bring that up, because I know we're going to come back to that, because indeed it is a bit dicey. Okay, so that's the essential primary cardinal doctrines. Secondary, how do you define those?
Secondary doctrines are doctrines about which we might have differences, but you're still a Christian, even in spite of the differences. In other words, people could have faith in Christ, be genuine Christians, and have differences over these things. Classic example of this, I'm a Baptist, have lots of Presbyterian friends, and we believe in believers-only baptism. We believe it's a prerequisite to church membership and to coming to the Lord's table. Presbyterians don't agree with that. They believe in infant baptism, and I wouldn't even recognize that as baptism, but they call sprinkling an infant baptism. I think it's not. Now, do I think that they're not Christians? No, I don't think they're not Christians. I think they are Christians. I think they're in error on this point. And so a secondary doctrine is one that it's not like it's a non-serious issue. It's a serious issue because the Bible talks about it.
Okay, but this is important on two levels. First level is you do understand, Denny, not all Baptists even agree with your Baptistic position regarding the necessity of entrance into the church and Lord's table.
No, I understand that, yeah.
It's okay, so it's that realm. But what is the chasm, if you will, between primary and secondary when it comes to the character and the nature of God? Because there can be secondary issues that start to encroach into how we understand God. So does there need to be a clear distinction between primary and secondary, in that a secondary doctrine in no way compromises a primary?
Yeah, so a secondary doctrine, by definition, is not something that would, if you happen to be wrong about it, that it would by itself keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a secondary doctrine. It's an error that's serious. It'll affect the life and health of a Christian in a church, but it's not necessarily going to mean that somebody is damned forever if they're wrong about it. A primary doctrine distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. A secondary doctrine distinguishes a Christian who you can worship with.
Let me give you an example, Denny, and you walk me through this, okay? The issue of creation. There are those who would say that God was a long process that took millions or billions of years. Now, on the front of that, we would say that goes into a secondary category, a disagreement on the understanding of days. Okay. But what if that old earther said, well, and the reason that I don't believe it was created in 6 24-hour days is because God isn't fully omnipotent and couldn't pull it off.
Yeah, now you've got encroaching into a primary area. When you say things like that, listen, Todd, a great example of this would be the issue of complementarianism and egalitarianism. I actually think that's a secondary issue. I think they're genuine believers who have been egalitarians. However, I think that there are some secondary issues that implicate primary issues. In other words, if you start saying, okay, you know, I think that men and women are equal in the church and the home, they don't have any different role distinctions or whatever, that's one thing. But if you start saying that a man is just a person who thinks himself to be a man, but he might think himself to be a woman. In other words, if you start collapsing your idea of male and female into gender identity, well, now you're having a primary, difference over, you know, what a human being is. And that starts to encroach into primary doctrines.
Yeah, I think that kind of gets into a bibliology issue too. To me, the issue is so clear that somebody who understands it differently starts to get into the sufficiency, the accuracy, the infallibility of the Bible, which the reformers would say, if you have a deficient view of the Bible, that's primary, understanding what the Bible is. So do you think that there's any, does our understanding of the Bible on a secondary issue ever then, as you said, implicate a primary doctrine?
It can, you know, just for example, just to use the the complementarian egalitarian issue again. Sometimes egalitarians will adopt a hermeneutic, a way of reading the scripture that is a functional denial of the authority of scripture. Now, they end up in a bad place on the men and women in the church and the home, but if they start applying that hermeneutic elsewhere, that hermeneutic is going to get them to LGBTQ affirmation. And so that is that becomes a primary issue. So if you adopt a way of reading the scripture so that it makes it that you're functionally denying the authority of scripture in a given area, that's where it becomes more grave. And so I do recognize a distinction between secondary and primary issues. I'm not saying there's no difference. I believe that there really is. I'm just saying that when I'm sitting down with a person, I want to figure out, where are they going with this? In other words, are they embracing entailments of an error that are going to implicate primary issues? And that's what happens sometimes. And you have to be very, very careful about that.
Yeah, especially with a bad hermeneutic. Now, the question du jour, which is also the question of the day. We understand, courtesy of Denny Burke, Southern Seminary, that theological triage teaches us there's primary, essential, cardinal doctrines, there's secondary doctrines. But sometimes they kind of can bleed one into the other. The question before us today is, where exactly does the doctrine of hell fit into theological triage? We'll seek to answer that question with a very special guest, Denny Burke. Thank you, Denny, from Southern Seminary. This is Wretched Radio.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options: be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. He also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Primary, secondary, or something else. This is Wretched Radio. Very special guest, Denny Burke, Southern Seminary, joining us to discuss the hot topic. See what I did there, Denny? Hot,
yep.
Hot topic. This, you can't help it. This incendiary doctrine of hell. This is a subject that is now being reopened and revisited. And I asked you to join us, Denny, to help us understand what are we dealing with? Because it seems to be presented as we're just having a chat about stuff that we disagree with on a secondary level. Now that we understand theological triage, and we also understand that there can be kind of a pinging between secondary and primary doctrines, in your estimation, where does the doctrine of hell, specifically the eternality of hell or the conditionalism of hell, where does this doctrine fit in theological triage?
Technically, I think it belongs as a secondary issue. And what that means, this will be controversial, but what that means is that I do believe that there are some people who've been in error on this, who I think were nevertheless trusting in Christ for their salvation. They're justified by faith. They were otherwise had an orthodox doctrine of God. I do believe that that's possible. Now, but when I talk about this, I put this in the category of an issue that makes you raise your eyebrows a little bit. So in other words, it's not just like that infant baptism issue that we talked about a minute ago. It's interesting with infant baptism. You know, the people that I think are wrong about that, I'm a believer's Baptist, but the people that I think are wrong about that, they otherwise have a long track record of orthodoxy on other issues. In other words, it's not something that's, you know, eroded the gospel within their midst. I don't believe that that's the same with other doctrine, other secondary doctrines. They seem to have implications outside of it. I mentioned a while ago the complementarian egalitarianism. I think that that tends to implicate other issues that can bleed over into primary issues. It can, not always, but can. I think that it's a similar thing is going on here with the doctrine of the eternality of hell. Because when you listen to the way that conditionalists or annihilationists speak about why they reject eternal conscience torment, which is the overwhelming testimony of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years and every branch of it, you know. So when they reject that, the reasons that they give implicate their view of God. They think that it would just not, God is just wrong to do this, and he would be unjust if he did this. They seem to think that his eternality, his eternal righteousness is not offended in a way that would merit an eternal sort of torment. And so when you start implicating those things, when you start saying that, okay, if God did this, he would be too harsh to be a God that I would want to worship. So I'm not going to worship that kind of God. Therefore, I'm going to worship the kind of God who would deal with the afterlife in the way that I want him to. Whenever you get into this mode of, you know, start dictating to the deity in the way that he ought to behave, you're in the wrong mode. Because the mode that you need to be in is whatever the scripture says.
That's what I submit to. Okay, Denny, you're the professor, so feel free to correct me on this. And then I'll edit it out in post. I'm kidding. Tell me if you think that this is correct in light of theological triage, primary, secondary, tertiary, etc., that the doctrine of the eternality of hell, I'll say, isn't a secondary level of doctrine, because in the center of the argument about the eternality of hell is the character and the nature of God. And yet, I don't think that you can rightly put it in the bullseye of essential. So I would suggest, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Professor, that there's a level between primary and secondary, and that level is heterodoxy. What say you?
Maybe you could call it purgatory, something in between, right?
That might not bring clarity to the issue.
Purgatorial triage is what we got going on there. Yeah, I mean, heterodox just means that it's not orthodox. It doesn't fit according to the standard. I mean, that's fine if you want to call it that. I just think it's important to define our terms.
I do too.
Yeah. So some people want to call it heresy. I typically reserve the term heresy for departures from the, you know, ecumenical creeds of the church. But that's fine. Whatever you want to call it, you just have to define your terms. I just want to say that errors on this point can implicate more serious things. And when I'm talking to a person who has an error on this point, that's what I'm pressing into.
See, what I'm trying to accomplish, because I think it's accurate, is that if we simply slot hell into a secondary position, it makes it something as, if you will, casual as eschatology. But historically, the church has never seen it as an intra-Orthodox conversation. They've seen it as something, no, this is just outside of established orthodoxy. So maybe, you know, heterodoxy, if there's a better word, but something that distinguishes it from being secondary, in my estimation, is kind of important.
Yeah, I go with that. I'm doing essentially the same thing whenever I say there are certain issues that sometimes implicate more serious things. I'm saying a mouthful what you're saying in a word, but I think we're kind of driving at the same thing. I just want to be clear that I don't think that every person who has necessarily held this error has, you know, necessarily ends up in hell. I don't think that.
Well, what about the second and third synods of the Council of Constantinople in the 6th century? They anathematized it in the third synod.
Yeah, I said the ecumenical creeds. I'm thinking primarily of the apostles, the Nicene.
So they would have said that the origin understanding of universalism and the eternality of hell. Now, it's not necessarily origin. It could have been his followers who kind of extended his musings on these issues. Nevertheless, they made it very clear. I think it was like treatise number 9, where they stated, if you believe that an individual is not in hell for eternity, let him be anathema. So they anathematized the conditional position. So you're saying you don't affirm that?
No, I don't think that necessary. It may be that some people who have denied the biblical doctrine of hell were damned. Okay, I don't think that by itself is what did it necessarily, but I do think it's a serious issue that implicates the more serious things, and that's why I issue this with a warning or a strong caveat that this. I'm just saying, if you've been around, I've been around the block a few times, okay, and this is what happens when people start to deconstruct their faith. One of the first things to go is their view on male and female, gender and sexuality. One of the other things that goes is their view of God presiding over an eternal conscious torment. And that is one of these stops along the way to deconstruction. That doesn't mean that everybody that holds that deconstructs. I'm just telling you that's what happens. And so I'm saying that this tends to implicate a person's view of God and who they think he is, what they think his justice is, and what they think it means to sin against an eternally good God. So that's what I'm trying to argue for.
Right, then help us out, Denny. If you were sitting down with a brother who believed in paedobaptism or had a post-mill view, I presume you're not, but whatever your eschatology, you had a difference of opinion. You would talk to them a certain way when you discuss the issue. Would you have that same sort of tone and force when it comes to somebody who disagrees with you on the doctrine of hell? They believe in conditionalism. Would you sound different?
Yeah, I would. You know, there are certain things that I can do in ministry with other people who I disagree with on secondary issues. So, you know, I'm the president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which is an organization that deals with gender and sexuality. Well, guess what? We have Presbyterians associated with us. We have Anglicans. We have people writing for us from all different traditions, okay? We disagree on these secondary issues. And that's fine, okay? We can't do church together, okay? You know, there's some barriers to doing church together, but we're able to do a lot of things together, you know, outside of that. But here's the thing. I'm not going to partner with people who deny the doctrine of hell. I see it as just more serious. For me, at least, I think it's something that would set somebody outside of, you know, mutual ministerial efforts in those kind of parachurch efforts.
Denny, if I believed in conditionalism, would you let me be a member of your church?
No.
Okay, so this is something different than an intra-Orthodox conversation. This rises to a different level, but not to the level of damnation if we have a disagreement. Fair enough?
Well...
Oh, boy.
you're probably going to think that I'm a fundamentalist over here, but there are a lot of issues that aren't primary that would keep you from joining my church.
and you probably are, but I like fundy. So the point is, this is more than just a chat. It's more than just a conversation. It's an extremely important issue that has a lot of tentacles that need to be considered and understood so that somebody doesn't find themselves violating a primary doctrine. Was that an acceptable wrap-up for you?
Yeah, that's good for me.
Okay, good. Then if you're good, I'm good. Denny Burke, Southern Seminary. This is Wretched Radio.